If we'd open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and reading from verse 22 to 23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, reverently, Lord, approach thy word this morning, knowing that you are the word and the author and finisher of our faith. And if it is not you in us willing to do, then we won't will and we won't do. So, Father, we just ask that your presence would be among us and help us, O God, in our preparation through thy word to come humbly before your throne of mercy, coming into your presence and coming, Lord, now having been in the shout, we pray that we would enter the voice of the resurrection, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to speak from paragraph 45 of The Unveiling of God, where Brother Branham is speaking about the attributes of God being the thoughts of God. Now, in continuing our study, he says, this was a part of his way. This is the way he manifests himself to us. He manifests his eternal word. God, Jehovah, made flesh. Like in St. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and in the beginning was Elohim, and Elohim became the Word, and the Word was Elohim. And the Word was made Elohim. So, see, it's the same thing, just unfolding. Like the attribute, see, it is in God. An attribute is your thought. God in the beginning, the eternal, he wasn't even a God. He was a he was the eternal. He wasn't even God. God's an object of worship or something, see? So he wasn't even that. He was Elohim, the eternal. And in him was thoughts, and he wanted to become material. And what did he do? Then he spoke a word, and the word was materialized. And that's the whole picture from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing wrong. It's Elohim materializing so he can touch and feel. And in the millennium, there's Elohim sitting there on the throne. Amen, that's right. With all of his subjects around him that the predestinated before the foundations of the world. Now, Brother Branham goes into this about Elohim. And I know there's a lot of people that talk about Elohim this and Elohim that. And I'm not going to go into it this morning. I was, and I've got a sermon already prepared on it, but it's a little bit too heavy, so I'll save it for Wednesday night. Because the rightful division of the word, we must understand, and the word God, in the beginning, God, that word is Elohim. But that word by itself does not mean the self-existent one. It actually, Jehovah means the self-existent one. Elohim means God, whether he's big God or little God, whether he's but it doesn't mean deity. In the New Testament, theos means deity. So, you know, see, people play around in their minds, get all these things, and that's where Brother Vell, when he tried to straighten out, to letting people know there's a difference between God and Lord, and people made it into two lords. They said, listen, Brother Bell said, no, there is, you know, he said, well, yeah, he said, there's two lords, there's 1,000 lords. Yes, every husband is lord of his wife, right? But honestly, when it comes down, you're going to find there's many gods. Because the word God means just an object of worship. But there's only one Lord. And there's only one Elohim. All right? There's only one Jehovah. Actually, there's many Elohims, plural, meaning that we're offspring, because remember Jesus said, you know, they try to say, well, you make yourself God. He said, well, you know, I'm just a son of God. But he said, doesn't your own Bible say that to whom the word of the Lord comes through, they are gods? All right. So we're going to get into that Wednesday night. It's a very interesting study. But for this morning, we're looking at this particular thought where Brother Branham is talking about the attributes of God, God expressing himself through his thoughts. All right. And so we want to look at this expressed thoughts of God. Now, we've been taught in the scripture, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's exactly what he is. So when you're looking at the attributes of anything, you're looking at what that thing can express. A rose expresses a smell, a feel, a particular, in the petal, it's very, very soft, you know, like the baby's little cheek. In the in the stem, it's very rough and it's very prickly. But it has many attributes, and those attributes are for one purpose, and that's to express the very life that's in the rose. Well, the different vessels that God has used, and we've been talking about get your eyes off the vessel, but the different vessels that God has used, he's used those vessels to express himself. You know, God was in the prophets, he spoke through the prophets, he was in his son, Jesus Christ, he was in the pillar of fire, the rock, all these things. The rock was called Christ, but it wasn't called Jesus. See, this is where people get it mixed up. The pillar of fire was called Christ, but it wasn't called Jesus. The cloud by day was called Christ, but it wasn't called Jesus. And so many people, when you think of the word Christ, you immediately go to the Son of God, the one who's anointed, but you don't look at the anointer himself. And so that's what Christ is all about. He's anointer who anoints the anointed. All right. Now, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if Brother Branham up here, he's telling us that an attribute is your thought. He said, just unfolding like the attribute, it is in God. An attribute is your thought. God in the beginning, the eternal, he wasn't even God. In the beginning, he wasn't even God. He was eternal. He wasn't even God. And then it goes into, but in him is thoughts, and he wanted to become material. So we're going to look at that attribute of God and the expression of that attribute of God. All right. Now, then we go on, we see, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we've got a progression here. We've got, first of all, it's in the heart. That's what a man is. You know, really, you are the sum of all your thoughts. That's who you are. And then out of the abundance of your heart, you begin to speak. That's the expression. So you see, as Brother Branham is telling us here, your thoughts are actually the attributes of what makes you who you are. It's no different than God's thoughts are the attributes which make up God and express God. All right? And then we see that those thoughts, when spoken, become a manifestation of those attributes. So we're told in John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, I would ask you to show me life, and you say, well, you know, I mean, just draw me a picture of life. You can't do it. I'm going to start drawing trees and flowers and everything else. Well, those are attributes. Those are expressions of life, but they're not the life. You see, the life was in God. God is eternal. He's spirit. And he gave that same life into his son. So what did his son do? He said, the son can only do what the father shows him. The son can only say what the father has told him. So now you're looking at the expression of the first Christian. Because Christian means Christ-like. And he was like the Christ, which is the Father. All right, so he was the very first Christian. And tonight we're going to look at what it means to be a real Christian. All right, but so, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. In Hebrews 9:14 we read, for much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, that thought in itself might be a little bit confusing unless you begin to just lay back, say, Lord, help me to understand. What are you talking about when he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, the blood of Christ offering himself. Jesus Christ, the man, was the expression of the blood of God. That's what he was. Because the life is in the blood. All right, now watch. From the rising of the sun, Brother Brown says, we as beneficiaries are to prove his life is in us. Now, the beneficiaries of this life, the life, there never was a life lived like it. He was the Son of God, and he died, and that shut it out. But when he raised again from the dead on Easter morning, then we, as his servants, are commissioned by him to go into all the world and to bring this good news to every person that he is living. And how can we do it? By word only. It is written, the gospel came not by word only, but through the power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit to prove that he is alive. You see, most Christians today, probably 99.9999%, have the Word of God in word only. They don't have the manifestation of the supernatural living in them because they don't have the supernatural living in them. If you have the supernatural God living in you, there will be supernatural manifestation of, or a supernatural expression out of your life. It has to. That's what John 14:12 is all about. It's not about trying to be somebody. It's about just letting go and letting God. It's about honoring Him, living a sanctified and a consecrated life that God will choose to use that vessel for this and use that vessel for that. John 14:12 could be the Holy Spirit just talking to your heart and saying, go talk to that person. They have a need right now. Because that's what Jesus did. The Father said, go over and go touch that man back there. And he had to walk past 300 people to be obedient to the vision, to just go to one person. Now, it wasn't Jesus that raised the man off the cot. In fact, Brother Brown said he had an infirmity. You know, he was making it there every day for 40 years. So he was able to get around. He might have had, you know, who knows, a prostate condition, an enlarged prostate. We don't know exactly what he had. But he had a condition that he could get there. Jesus walked to him. Had to walk past 300 people that might have had even greater infirmities. But you know what? The Father only showed him to go there. And what we're talking about is being led by the Spirit of God. If you are sons of God, you're going to be led by His Spirit, not your spirit. You'll be led by Him, not what the preacher says. You'll be led by Him, not what the people in the pews pressure you into. You're going to follow Christ because you're a son of God. Okay? Now, notice Brother Brown is talking about the life that was in the firstborn son. He says there never was a life lived like he did. All right? He was the son of God. But when God raised him up, and when God brought back that same spirit and placed it in sons, God is expecting the same fruits of the Spirit, fruits of the lives in the people that were in His Son. Brother Branham, you know, people think, well, you know, he was a prophet of God, and God popped in, God popped out, God popped in, God popped out, and just scared the bejeebers out of him. And so, you know, therefore he lived a consecrated life. No, I think it's more than that, brother and sister. I think he loved God so much that he didn't want to offend his Father in any small way or in any big way. And you know what? You can do the same thing. You don't have to be a prophet to love God. You don't have to be a prophet to be obedient to Him. Just love Him. When you love somebody with all your heart, you don't want to offend them. That's what we're looking at. Now, that's what John 14:12 is all about. It's not, you know, trying to work some up so you can jump over buildings. Forget all that nonsense. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. And even greater than this shall you do. And we know Brother Branham in his ministry had more done in his ministry than Jesus had. More done in one meeting, maybe, in fact, than he had in his entire 3.5 years of ministry. But the works that I do, go tell my brothers that I have ascended from my Father and your Father. I must go to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. Go tell. It's the works he did, right? Go tell. You can do that. Go tell. All right. Now notice that Brother Brown is talking about the life that was in the firstborn son. And the same life that was passed down to us through the shedding of the son's life through his blood. That I would like to do this morning is actually take the next step and examine the blood and the life in the blood. And then into the nature and characteristics of that life which is found in his DNA. Because as Brother Bell so perfectly explained to us, that Jesus Christ was the fullness of the DNA of God. He was Brother Brown called it the essentiality and the intrinsicality. Now, those are two big words, and many people would need a dictionary to look them up. But basically, he was what God is. His life expressed what God was. Jesus said, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son hath declared him. Amen? So my question to you is, if you have the same Spirit living in you, is your life a declaration of your Father? I'm not asking you, what have you done for Jesus? I'm asking, what has God done in you? For others. All right? Not the chemistry of the DNA, but the law that governs the DNA, the DNA strand or the characteristics. The law of life, which is found in Genesis 1:11, is every seed after its kind. Now, that should be known by every little child up to the oldest person that follows this message, because Brother Branham talked about seed like no other person outside of the Apostle Paul and Jesus. Seed. What is seed about? It's about the attributes and characteristics, and watching that seed manifest, watching that seed mature to harvest. That's what we're in right now, getting ready for harvest. You see? So we're not looking at the chemistry. No, it's not the chemistry. What governs the chemistry is the life that's in that seed. See? In Hebrews 9:20 we read, say, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto who? Who?
You.
Exactly. Thank you. And you, too. Thank you. God is enjoined to you. Enjoined. What does that mean? You're sealed. Sealed by the blood of God. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is the blood. All right, now. This word enjoin means to order someone to do something, urge strongly, command, to set as a goal or purpose for you. So we see that the blood of the testament is a purpose or goal that God has purposely set for us as his sons. Therefore, let's begin our study this morning in looking at, it's been a long day yesterday. I don't want to get into my past 24 hours, but it's been a long one. And I know it's been a long one for you too, so anyway. But we're going to look at Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God has blood? Yes, it was the blood of God that was shed for you. Not the blood of a Jew, as Brother Ram would often say. It was God's blood, God's DNA, God's expressed characteristics and attributes. Now, notice the Apostle Paul speaks of the blood of God is that which purchased the church. From the Weiss translation, he says, his very own unique blood. Then he says, be constantly maintaining a careful watch over yourselves with a view to guarding yourselves. Also do the same with respect to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit appointed you as spiritual overseers, shepherding the church of God, which he bought for himself through the agency of the blood which is his own unique blood, possessed by himself alone. You and I, the flesh, it's not the blood of God, I'm sorry. But his Holy Spirit within us came forth by the blood of God. Because the blood, when it was released from the vessel, Jesus, the life that's in the blood, was released and came back upon us. Now, in his sermon, Possessing the Gate of the Enemy, Brother Branham says concerning the blood, but now when Jesus, the Son of God, virgin born, shed his blood, the life that was in that blood was God itself. The Bible said we are saved by the life or the blood of God. Not by the blood of a Jew, not the blood of a Gentile, but the life of God. God created this blood cell, virgin born. She never knew no man, neither did the egg come from her. I know many of you people won't believe that the egg did, but the egg can't be there without a sensation. What would God do then? See, he created both egg and blood cell, and that was the tabernacle of God, holy. And I will not suffice my Holy One to see corruption. That's where the egg come. Neither will I leave his soul in hell. His body was holy. Oh my. And you know, if you can't believe that, how can you call yourself a Christian? We're saved by the blood of God. That's where my faith is. Not walk out there in the blood of a prophet. Not walk out there in the blood of an ordinary man or a teacher or a theologian. We walk there in the blood of God. God says so. He become human being. He changed his strand. He stretched his tent here with us and become one of us. He's our kinsman redeemer. He had to become kinfolk to us because that was the law. God become man and dwelt among us. Now, Brother Bell explained to me about the body of Jesus. He said that body was the body of God, but he loaned it to his son. Because let's face it, every expression, every attribute and every characteristic that made up the DNA of that body came from where? God. So God loaned it to his son. Yeah. And Brother Bram said the same thing in a sermon. Then Jesus came and called. He said, the blood comes from the male sex. A hen can lay an egg, but if she hadn't been with the male bird, it won't hatch. It's not fertile. Fertility comes from the hemoglobin, that's the blood, that's in the male sex always. And a woman's only the egg. And in this case, Jesus was the blood of God, created a blood cell. He was neither Jew nor Gentile, he was God. The Bible said we're saved by the blood of God, not Jewish or Gentile or creative blood, but a creative blood, excuse me. That's where he was a Jew. If he was a Jew, my faith is gone. If he was a Gentile, my faith is gone. He was a God. He was the immortal God manifested in flesh. that he created a blood cell and made his own body. Amen. That makes devils tremble and run. That puts him on the move. When you see the genuine, when you see the real genuine thing, now praise the Lord, God manifested in the flesh. He is the blood of God. Therefore, the life comes from the germ, and by that blood. Now, the Apostle Paul said that it is the blood of God, as we see in Romans 3:25, said, when God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And from his sermon, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy. Brother Brown said, now, if you oneness or two-ness or three-ness, notice there are two-ness, right? If you oneness or two-ness or three-ness or four-ness, and whatever you are, we'll just get this in your mind right now. You'd shake hands and say, we're brothers. Now, what is he telling us? If we could only get our heads, if we could only get it in our heads, it would change the way we treat one another. If we could only get it in our heads that we are actually brethren. If we got the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that lived in the life of the firstborn son is now living and expressing itself in his sons. If we could only get that in our heads, we'd look at one another and say, we're going to spend eternity together. We might as well start getting along right now. All right, he goes on to say, now look, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Jesus was the Son of God that God overshadowed. Mary created in the womb, overshadowed Mary. He created in the womb a blood cell. Now, you've heard people say, well, we were saved by the Jewish blood. We could not be saved by Jewish blood. It's just as sinful as any other blood. We were saved by the blood of Gentile. No, sir, he wasn't even saved by human blood. We were saved by the blood of God, God's blood. The germ of life comes from the blood, and the blood cell here comes from God, the Creator, who created a blood cell that brought forth the Son of God. Now notice he says the germ of life comes from the blood cell. The blood cell is not the germ of life or the DNA, but it lays within the blood cell. They take your blood, then they go into the blood with microscopes, doom, 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 until they get close. Then they can begin to see the DNA strand. And it takes a super telescope or microscope to do that. All right? So the blood cell itself is not your DNA, but the DNA is in the blood. Jesus, the man, was not God, but the deity, the life, God, was in the man. So you see that your DNA, brother, sister, is not a chemical thing. It's actually a message. It's actually a thought. It's actually the descriptive code of who you are. That's why Brother Brown said, you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost every hour of your life, but if the germ is not there, what good is it going to do you? But if you got the germ of God, the DNA of God, that was in that seed to begin with, then when the light strikes that seed, it begins to bring forth. All right? Now, the blood cell is a wrapping around an invisible life form of which there is a law of life that governs that life form. And that is that every seed will bring forth after its kind. Now, that is a law that governs the life that lays within the blood cell, which houses it. We'll get to that later on in the sermon. Now, what I want to do, and tonight also we're going to get into that a little bit more, but what I want to just say is this. How many of you have brothers and sisters in the flesh? All right. Now, you, the body you live in, the body your brother lives in or your sister lives in, every seed after its kind, they will live by the life of your parents. You can look at your brothers, you can look at your sisters, you can see attributes that they do. Yeah, Dad did that. Yeah, Mom did that. But if the life of God is living in you, it's taking over this vessel, cell by cell, word by word. And the descriptive code of God is being expressed in you. Now, your brother, your sister, if they're not born again, they don't have that descriptive code of God. You see? So all they can express is a natural seed. Just like Israel expressed the natural seed of Abraham. Just like Esau expressed the natural seed of Abraham. But Isaac, he expressed the faith of Abraham. Joseph expressed the faith of Abraham, you see? Okay, now Brother Brown says, show us the Father. He said, God Almighty, God Almighty, God the Father, overshadowed the Virgin Mary and created in her a womb of blood, a blood cell which brought forth the Son without a sexual desire. And that blood was shed at Calvary. Hallelujah. That is the blood that I trust in tonight when there is nothing. No other fount, I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Therefore, the blood of God saves us. The blood of God brings Jesus Christ in our midst. The blood of God brings the Holy Ghost. Not the blood of a Jew or Gentile, but God's own creative blood, Jesus, the man, was his Son that he created himself. And God tabernacled in that tabernacle. From his servant also, deity of Jesus Christ, Brother Branham says, now therefore, when Mary, knowing not a man, she was with the male, well, God, the Almighty Jehovah, and he overshadowed her, and God is the creator that created a blood cell in the womb of Mary, knowing no man at all. And that brought forth the very creative blood of God to redeem us from our life, coming in here, being born by sexual desire, and then that blood was drawn out of Emmanuel's veins on Calvary's cross, and today has the same saving, redeeming, holy power that it did the day that transfusion was made out at Calvary. Do you believe it? Amen. Now, that's right. We're redeemed by the blood of God. The Bible says we are bought by the blood and redeemed by God, God's own blood. Now, it is not the chemistry of the blood that saves us, but the life that lays within the chemistry. The scientific evidence of creation is overwhelming when one just looks into not only the chemical structure of DNA, but the very law of life that governs that structure. Now, if you recall, maybe a few years ago, I got into the DNA, and I'm going to do a little bit of that this morning, show you that, just bring it to your remembrance, that DNA, within the DNA, is a genetic code. The code is found in music, it's musical, the code is mathematical, and the code is language. And as Brother Bram taught us in the token, he said, it is not the chemistry, but the DNA, but the life within the chemistry. So too we see this in DNA. There is what is called a DNA chain, which is made up of a substance and compound made up of amino acids, which are bound together into a DNA strand or chain. It is not the chemistry itself that produces the code from which the essentiality and the intrinsicality of the DNA chain become, but rather it is the code itself, which is none other than the law of life God speaks of in Genesis 1:11, and Paul speaks of when he says the law of life in Christ Jesus. That is etched into the DNA that gives expression to each individual identifiable characteristic. Now, I remember years ago, maybe 20 years ago now, that the director of the CDC had just commented on AIDS. And he said the thing about the AIDS virus, he said AIDS is an RNA. And he said that RNA attaches itself to your DNA and then it rewrites the code. Well, your code had a certain defense built into the DNA. It goes in there and it rewrites the code. It's like we call in computers a virus. In a virus, there's a string of so many digits that is placed into your computer code, and when the computer turns on and it goes through the code for starting up, it comes across this piece that's been inserted into it, this little strand, and it takes over your computer. It says, go to this, and then it goes to this file or goes to this place, and then it starts downloading all kinds of stuff. That's how viruses work. It's an RNA attaching to the DNA and begins to overwrite the DNA code. Well, that's how the Holy Ghost works as well. You are born in sin. You are shaped in iniquity. You come forth to the world speaking lies. Right? But when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God's, not virus, because virus has a negative term, but God's life begins to rewrite and to overwrite the DNA code within you. Now, watch what we find here. It is not the chemistry itself that produces the code, which forms the essentiality and intrinsicality of the DNA chain, but rather it is the code itself, which is none other than the law of life. The Holy Spirit comes in, the law of life takes over. You used to be a magician, not a magician anymore. What happened? The law of life took over. You understand? I'm just trying to break this down so everybody understands here. Okay. Notice, it is etched into the DNA that gives expression to each individual identifiable characteristics. That's why you can see that, you know, when you were living in the world, you used to do certain things, carnal, whatever they were, would be. But one day, something happened. You got born again. You no longer think of those things. Why in the world would I even have thought of those things? There's another life that's taken over. It's called the law of life. You see? The law of life in Christ Jesus. And so something is taking over. And you know what? Your change has already begun. You say, no, I'm waiting for a resurrection for a change. The change has already begun. Sisters used to walk around with bobbed hair, and now their hair is long. They used to wear clothing that looked like a man, but they don't find that appealing anymore. They look around, they see, oh, how vulgar. And I used to dress like that. What's happening? The law of life is taking over. It's rewriting your DNA. And one day, when that process is finished, these bodies are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because when it comes to that point, it's done. Hallelujah. Now, it is etched into the DNA, which gives expression to each individual identifiable characteristic. We call it genes. I like that. Each individual identifiable characteristics. What does it express? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience. You see how the DNA, the characteristics are beginning to move in your own body. Now, we call these genes, but what they are is a code that is written into each DNA chemical amino acid and protein that God placed in the seed to begin with. Now, you had within your DNA, physically I'm talking about, something that was already planted in there. Brother Brown calls it the germ seed. But it took an actuator. It's like in chemistry. You have some inert substances, but when a certain substance or certain chemical reacts with that, it's an actuator. It causes that thing to gel, harden. It causes that thing to expand. It causes that thing, many different expressions can take place depending on what the inert substance was and what the actuator or the chemical came together with it. Same difference God had placed in you. Because Brother Branham, and I read this quote just a few weeks ago, where Brother Branham said, you know, he said, one day you're going to find out that God had to make sure that you and your wife got together to produce your children, that God recognized them. He saw you before the foundation of the world, so he had to make sure you two got together. Then he had to make sure your parents got together. He had to make sure your parents' parents got together. And I remember having this discussion in 1979 with Brother Vail. He said, the real miracle is not the virgin birth. The real miracle is you. That God could bring together you. And some of you say, well, you know what? I was born out of wedlock. God knew that. He knew that. Maybe he knew that your mother didn't have her ordained spouse, but he had to make sure that this guy got together. You say, well, God's the author of sin. No. God, by foreknowledge, knew exactly what you'd look like. And he had allowed those steps, because the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. You know, you say, well, just a minute now. I find that hard to believe. Wasn't Rahab the harlot? A harlot? Wasn't Rahab the harlot? Brother Brown said, she married, I don't remember if it was Joshua, but she married one of the generals. And out of that lineage, the Bible says, out of that lineage came forth who? Messiah. Harlot? Yes. God can take a harlot and clean him up. God can take a fornicator and an adulterer and clean him up. God can do it all. And so we're looking at then, there had to be a germ in you. That God had to make sure your parents met so that you would have the image that God predestined before the foundation of the world, that he knew, he saw as a finished product. And he had it all the way back, brother, sister, that seed working its way. Skipping some generations, the expression, skipping some generations. Like Brother Ryan said, you might have a redhead child, but you say, well, my husband and I aren't redhead. Mom and dad weren't redhead. Grandparents weren't redhead. But you trace, oh, great-grandfather was redhead. Well, what about your Christian life? The expression of a holy, consecrated life. Well, dad and mom sure weren't that way. Grandpa and grandpa sure that way. Go back, go back, go back. Somewhere down the road, there was an expression of God in one of your ancestors. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. Now, so what is wonderful about these DNA codes? They're not able within themselves to alter the code within them. See, your DNA code can't alter itself. They are fixed, as God said in Genesis 1:26, let every seed bring forth after its kind. But they were dormant also. So there had to be something to kickstart that. And you hath he quickened, and you hath he kickstarted, and you hath he made alive. He made alive. He's the one that did it. He is the author. He is the finisher. Hallelujah. You know, I just want you all to understand, sometimes you get lonely, sometimes you feel maybe like you haven't heard from God for a while, or your life is just kind of Groundhog Day, same thing every day. All you got to do is look back who you were, what you are now. We showed last week, Abraham went 25 years without hearing from God. 25 years. Nathan, how'd you like to go 25 years without hearing from God? You'd be about 70 years old. Or 60 years old. You see, all you got to do is look at the process, the change. Now, it might not be as fast as you'd like, but it's happening. And you should take courage in the fact that God is changing you. Mm-hmm. From image to His image. From glory, from your opinion, your values, your judgment, to His glory. Even as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. The more of His Word you allow into your life, the more you allow His Spirit to be the control of your control tower, the faster the process will take place. Now, he said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. And science has only discovered what God's people have known since the book of Genesis was written. Recently, science has taken this one step further, and through research has proved that the DNA code is actually linked to music. When assigned a musical note to each chemical in the DNA chain, they found that there are musical patterns revealing intelligent design still further. From an excerpt from an article called Science Forced into a U-Turn by Jonathan Gray, 2016, all rights reserved, we read, Susumu Ono, a noted researcher in DNA, was so astonished that he took his findings to music, and musicians in turn were astonished to hear echoes of Bach or Schubert or Mozart in DNA music. Using the same formula for converting DNA into music, Dr. Ono worked backwards and translated Chopin's Funeral March into chemical symbols, and it came out cancer. You know what Chopin's Funeral March is? Dun, 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 dun. And they found that when they worked backwards from the DNA structure, it produced cancer. The article goes on to say, scientists at Bell Laboratories conducted studies in the mathematical language in the DNA molecule. And what do they find? Its mathematical pattern is identical to that of conversational language. And the article continues, concerning DNA, Charles Thaxton states, a structural identity has been discovered between the genetic message on DNA and the written messages of a human language. Charles Thaxton, a new research argument, Cognitive Pursuit 1, number 2, spring of 1998. The article continues, Hooper Yockey explains, this is an identity of structure between DNA, which is a protein, and written linguistic messages. Since we know by experience that intelligence produces written messages and no other cause is known, the implication, according to the inductive method, is that intelligent cause produced DNA and protein. The significance of this result lies in the security of it, for it is much stronger than if the structure were merely similar. We're not dealing with anything like a superficial resemblance between DNA and a written text. We're not saying DNA is like a message. Rather, DNA is a message. Hallelujah. True design thus returns to biology. All right. How many remember that movie we showed here several years back, maybe five, six years ago, called How Great Is Our God? And remember that every single cell in the body is held together by a thing that looks like a cross. And there's trillions of these little things in your body because there's one on each side. You got four per cell. Lamina. Yeah, it's called lamina. It looks like the cross. Our bodies are held together. All things consist by Him. All things are held together by Him. That's what the Bible says. And science is just starting to find these things. But we believe it because the Bible says so. You see? So not only is the message and the messenger one, but the messenger is actually the expression of the message. You could not have had Malachi 4 in this hour without William Branham. Nobody else would have worked. I'm telling you, nobody else would have worked. God predestined everything in that. Look, God makes, like a man makes. Man in his, he will make a bunch of bells, and they'll sing, you know, Christmas carols, the bells, and each bell has a tone. Each bell is formed and fashioned exactly with the right amount of metal, the right amount of this and that, to make that bell sound the way it sounds. And so is God's apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. So is God's children. But specifically, so is His messenger. And the messenger and the message are one because it's in his DNA. When God began to show William, look, he was a young kid, never even taught by his parents about God. He didn't even know nothing about God. His dad was a drunk. His mother was a Catholic, and not even a good practicing Catholic at that. So who taught him about God? There was something in him. Something in him. And then when the Holy Spirit began to talk to him, he hearkened. He listened. He wasn't proud and boastful and said, well, you know, that's just imagination. He said, what would you have your servant to know? Next time you feel the Holy Ghost moving on you, ask him. Just stop what you're doing. Father, what would you have your servant to do? What would you have your servant to know? Sons of God are led, not by themselves. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Father, in my DNA, it's moving. You're showing me something. I don't know what it is, but Father, what would you have me to know? That it might help your children. Help me to get myself out of the way. This is not my message. This is your message. But may I be the bell that rings a certain tune that'll set the glasses to a certain frequency. Because really, that's what God is dealing with. The frequency of His Word. May we be tuned to that frequency. May our bodies vibrate with the presence of God. I'm not talking about, you know, Pentecostal ways. I'm talking about, look, when Brother Brown laid his hands upon a person that was sick, his hand began to vibrate and things would move up and down over his hand. Different ones that have had success with praying for the sick express the same thing. Not that they got something in their hand. But when they lay hands on a sick person, they can actually feel the vibration between them and that person does indeed have an illness. It's God's made it that way. I read a study one time where they took a man that was a quote-unquote faith healer. He wasn't the faith healer of God that does the healing. But this man, that was his, he prayed for the sick. That was his love. And they did a study, and they put a metal between his hand and the patient. And the amount of energy that came forth out of this man's hand, I don't remember how many megawatts it was, but I do recall reading in the same study, they talked about a woman who was dying of cancer. She was a good, godly Christian woman, but her family didn't understand her, and so they thought, well, you know what, she's crazy. She talks to God, and, you know, nobody talks to God. But this woman talks to God. She claims she does, but of course they wouldn't know because they don't know God. So they had her committed to this place, and she was dying. So these five hardened scientists, the book is called Hand on the Helm. Hand on the Helm. It's written by Catherine Powell. She put together a whole lot of stories about different supernatural things that took place. And in the story, Brother Brown actually mentions this story in his sermon. And this woman, she was dying. Didn't have, and they came in and they had her body wired up. She thought it was for blood, you know, pressure and for you know, tests and this and that. But they had her, they wanted to see if there was a transition between life and death. And so they had her wired up. And so they came in and they told her, you have only a few days to live. And they said that this woman began to pray. Of course, they had a microphone in there. And he said, five hardened scientists, atheists, they all began to listen intently to what she was saying. She was praying to God. And they said they were so broken up and in tears and everything else, listening to these beautiful words. They said she actually knew who she was talking to. She wasn't a stranger. And they were so immersed in her prayer, he said, that they didn't hear until finally the bang, 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 the dial was clicking over, and it was 50,000 times, or 50 times a 50,000 watt radio station is the energy that was coming forth from that simple prayer. So they thought, wow, this is remarkable. The energy that's coming forth. And then later on they did testing where they found when people pray for the sick, same thing happened. So they thought, well, we're going to actually see what happens when we get someone who's just very violent and full of anger and everything else. And they got a guy who was dying of venereal disease. And they had the nurse come in with an oversized needle. And she purposely pricked him to make it hurt. And he began to cuss and swear and everything else. They said he went to the negative pole, banging against that negative pole. Now, what did that? Your body, brother, sister, has a frequency in it. Like a crystal, certain crystals can receive a certain frequency. Your body as a Christian can come in contact with the literal frequency of God because it is tuned. It is predestined. Like Brother Ryan said, that germ seed has to be there. Then when the Holy Spirit comes in, it attaches itself. It begins to actualize that code that God placed within your body. And as science, we showed it this morning, you read it up here, as the science says that DNA is a message. It's not like a message. It is a message. It is musical. It is mathematical. How great is our God? Amen. And that's you. That's in you. God placed that in you. He's the author. And He will be the finisher. He which began the good work in you. When? Before the foundations of the world. He shall complete it when you come and become manifested as sons of God. When you become manifested as true sons of God, as true Christians. So, not only is the message and the messenger one, but the messenger is actually the expression of the message. And as Jesus declared, I and my Father are one because my Father indwells me. Now, in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works would you stone me? And the Jews answering him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answering them, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? And if I do not the works of the Father, believe me not. But if I do, believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now, Brother Branham said, from the things that are to be, he said, in other words, I and my Father are one, my Father is dwelling in me, and what you see do, I'm doing. It's not me, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So, if you believe that John 14:12 was only for Brother Branham, then you also believe that there is not possibility of any miracles or of any expression of God, and thus there will be no manifested sons of God because he's already manifested. There will be no adoption because he already adopted, his prophet. I mean, he took him up, placed a sword in his hand, and he said, all my thoughts are of God. So it's all just one person. Then the Apostle Paul could not do the works of Christ, nor Peter, nor James, nor John. Then it wasn't somehow those men, shadows, when the person passed through their shadow was healed. Remember that? John and Peter. Now listen, there's nothing that we can do, but the Father can express himself through. That's it. It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. It's not you that when you pray, make that thing happen. It's when you pray, it's your Father expressing his pleasure in that desire, because that prayer was not for self, that prayer was for others. And so the Father expressing it, bringing into manifestation that desire that was in you. Well, where did that desire come from? Didn't he say, it is God working in you to will and then to do? You see? Okay. So from spiritual food in due season, Brother Bram said he was both human and divine. He was a man weeping, but he had to be God to raise the dead. That's right. And I said he was a man hungry, but he was God feeding 5,000 with a couple of biscuits and five fishes. That's right. He was a man sleeping on the back of a boat, but it was God in him that could still the waters. For why? He and his message was one. He said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwells in me. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I remember in 2002 when I was asked by a certain preacher to come over to Uganda. And he said, if you come, we'll have 2,000 people. I said, if you have 2,000 people, I won't come. I'm not there for the show. He said, the thing of it is we're going to have so many people that, you've got to spend so much money, several thousand dollars of money to feed the people while they're there. And I said, brother, I said, Jesus never said that. I said, when the people showed up and they were hungry, he saw that there was somebody who had a few fishes and loaves. And I said, I believe the same for my Father. I believe that if I come and the people come just to hear the word, and if they get to a place where they're very hungry, I said, and somebody has a loaf of fish, I said, I believe that I could lay hands on that loaves of fish. And I believe my Father would do the same thing for me as a son that he did for his son. And I said, I believe that. Now, that might be childish thinking in some people. That might be lunatic thinking amongst some people. But I'm thinking like my brother thought. It's not me that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. I've seen too many times where God has done so many supernatural things, stopping storms, reducing temperature within minutes. Great things that a man couldn't do. A man and all his machines could not do. But God can do it in like that. I believe that. Grow back the foot on a person. I believe that. Grow back a heel that was cut off. Full gangrene. Take away the gangrene. He's God. If you would just come down from your high horses of religion and believe God for his word. He said, you don't even need to pray, Brother Brown said. He said, just lay hands on the sick will be healed. That's what Jesus said. They shall lay hands on the sick and the sick shall be healed. Simple. I've told sisters in here that are nurses. I said, you don't need to be praying over your patients, but just lay hands on your patients. And let the God who said they shall lay hands on the sick, let him honor his word. And he'll honor your faith. Now, when Watch when Jesus come. Watch what he did to prove himself to be the Messiah, that anointed one. One day after he received, now the Father had come down and dwelt in him in the form of a dove coming down from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in." That's the reason he said, "I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me. It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me." John bare record, seeing that the Spirit of God, like a dove descending, a voice coming from it, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm pleased to dwell." See, and he dwelt in him. From seed is not ever the shuck. He said, now notice, in the womb of Mary was the seed. But when the seed was delivered, it said, "I come to do the will of him that sent me. I and my Father are one. If I do not his works, believe me not." There was the seed. Which one of you can condemn me of unbelief? What the Bible promised, I do. I done it. God had verified that through me. He said, who can tell me now? See, but the seed in Mary, the shuck, it was close to being that, but it wasn't. It was still in the womb, notice. And in the Pentecostal age, through the Lutheran age, through the Wesleyan age, it's been the same thing this Pentecostal age. Now notice that, but at the opening of the seven seals, Revelation 10, the full word is to be born into manifestation again and vindicated by the Spirit of God in the full strength, as it was when it was here on earth, manifested in the same way, doing the same things that it did when it was here on earth. And Hebrews 13 and 8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Luke 17:30 says, in the last days, as it was in the days of the Sodom, when the Son of Man will be revealing himself again, it'll be the same thing. All right, now, from the presence of God, and recognize that now in the days of the prophets, what happened? They did the same thing. They didn't recognize them till they had done, come, ministry had finished, took out of that the elected, and then after they were gone, they recognized that there had been a prophet among them. Jesus came to the earth that endowed within him was the Father, God. I am my Father, one. My Father dwelleth in me. It's not me that doeth the works, but my Father. And if I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. Now, if you notice, when he came, about 1/90th of the world knew that he was even on the earth at that time, yet he was Savior of the world. And then they never recognized who he was, even the church, no one else, hardly, until they had crucified him, buried, and rose on the third day before they ever knowed who he was. So don't be expecting people to recognize you as, oh yeah, you're a son of God. Because they see the vessel. The vessel. Christ, the anointing, is the mystery. I can't figure that guy out. One guy told me, he said, Brother Bell, he's got so much word, but he said, oh man, he's so crusty, he's so this and that. And I thought, Brother, you have no clue. But you know, the first time I went out to see Brother Bell, I mean, I met him in 76. But the first time I went out to actually visit Satan's home, we talked, and you know, I asked about certain things, certain people, and his answers were just crude. I went to bed that night, and I thought, Lord, how can he be such a wonderful vessel of God and yet so crude? And God, the Holy Spirit just showed me Jacob and all the prophets. And I thought, oh man, crusty, hard. You know, Paul with Peter, you know, putting Peter on the spot like he did. And just, you know, those are men sold out to God, not sold out to man. They weren't like the Pharisee, all polished up and just, you know. So I learned at an early age, just, you got to look past the vessel. That's the thing I really appreciate about Brother Bell's ministry, was that it was so hard, and just because you had to look past that vessel. People get tied up with my vessel. I think I was, nothing compared to Brother Bell. I mean, he was just hard. And they think, well, you know, Brother Brown's so nice and soft. Yeah, Brother Brown preached that word. He didn't cut no slack. People come up on the platform that hadn't asked God for forgiveness and hadn't made things right with their spouse, and they come up and he'd expose it before everybody. Everybody. Then their spouse would get mad, come running up and say, yeah, and you too. In a pink Cadillac under a such a tree the other night with your secretary. Didn't the Bible say the hearts of man should be... Didn't the Bible say the light? All things that are manifested by the light? It wasn't William Branham that was doing that. The Holy Spirit was doing it. Listen, he's the judge of all the earth. Go into the courtroom sometime. Shoot off your mouth in the courtroom. What happens? A judge says, throw him in jail. Get him out of here. Yeah. You learn respect when those things happen. And that's just an earthly judge. What are people going to do when the white throne? And God says, off to the lake of fire. It's done. You talk about people screaming and shouting and kicking as they're being dragged and thrown over into that lake of fire. So think about that. He was the Word made flesh. The message. The DNA. The expression of the message. And the message and the messenger were one. And so they rejected the messenger because they rejected the message. Because he and the message were one. Same thing today with William Branham. Same thing today with God's fivefold ministry. With the elect seed of God, same thing with the elect seed of God, who have become the very blood of God by the Spirit. From the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, search the scriptures you think you have, that you believe in God, believe also in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works, I and my Father are one. When you see me, you have seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father God. Aren't we supposed to become conformed to the image of the firstborn Son? Show me one minister today that is willing to say, if you don't see the works of Christ in me, don't believe me. Don't believe me. I've seen the works of God. I know He's real. But I'd like to see that in every single professed fivefold ministry. If you people don't see Christ in me, then forget it. Just go home. I'm not up here to put on a show. Might not be the way you'd like to hear it, but it is the truth. And you see that this is either blue or it's red. It's either scripture or it's a message from vindicated prophet. And if it's not reflecting in my life, then it's just a show. Then forget it. And if it's not reflecting in your life, then forget it. Might as well go out, eat, drink, and be merry, because you're lost. All right? Search the scriptures you think. You believe in God. But I'm saying believe in me. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. And you know, I've got many quotes where Brother Brown said, if the church doesn't have the works of God following it, he said, then that's not a church of God. It's a lodge. Mm-hmm. It's a lodge. It's a people who have hanged the shingle to make money off of a message. And as Brother Vail many times said, you preachers, you be careful with what you do with the tithing that comes in, because you're going to have to give an account for every penny and the interest on that penny. But if I do the works of God, of my Father, then my Father and I are one. When you see me, you've seen the Father. And when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father. Father God, because the Word is the Father. The Word is God. And the Word is made manifest in God Himself, taking His own Word and manifesting it among believers. Nothing can make it live but believers. Just believers. Why? Because they have the DNA of God. They have that germ seed. And when that Word of God comes up and attaches itself to that predestinated message, it quickens that message into manifestation. It quickens that message into a Christian, one who is Christ-like. You see? That's why Brother Bram said in a sermon, show us the Father. He said, you're the blood of your father and mother, but being born again, you become the blood of God, the blood of Christ cleansing us. Now, Jesus was the blood of God, and that in that blood housed the very life and nature of God's DNA. But way before that, it was housed in the very thoughts of God, which Brother Bram said, the attributes of God are His thoughts, the thoughts of God. Now this morning we're going to show you the very life that was in Christ Jesus, the firstborn Son of God, which came from God, the very attributes of God in His thoughts or thinking, were expressed in His firstborn Son are to come into sons, and that makes us, as Brother Branham stated, by being born again, you become the blood of God. And you know, I've kept you, I think instead of preaching the sermon that I have for tonight, we'll do that maybe next Sunday. Wednesday, we're going to get more into this. But tonight, we'll finish up because we're only on page 8, and I've got about 20 pages here. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we realize, Lord, the time is getting away from us, but you are not, because we're being led by your Spirit. And so, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would move within us, cleanse us, O God. And we pray that if we're not born again out there, that, Father, your Holy Spirit would quicken us, quicken that germ seed, that DNA, that message that was written in us before the foundations of the world came forth through our DNA, because you knew exactly where to place it. And now, Father, you said, now are we quickened together in Christ Jesus. The very life of your Son fused into our DNA. And so, Father, we pray that the quickening power that raised up Jesus from the dead, that it might actually quicken our mortal bodies, these bodies which are now alive, that it might quicken us to the message in our DNA, which will express your thoughts, which you had for us before the foundations of the world. And we ask this humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I need to see where we left off here. This is page 9. All right. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able.
I know whom I have.